turn now in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. We come to the last of our Beatitudes. It has been our pattern before. We'll begin our reading in the first verse of Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read through verse 12 of Matthew chapter 5. Our emphasis this morning will be on verses 10 through 12. People of God, this is the word of the living God. So you are called and you are commanded to give heed and to hear the word of the Lord. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. Well, as we come to our last beatitude and begin to traverse deeper into the Sermon on the Mount, it seems as though this last beatitude takes somewhat of a different turn, doesn't it? If you think about the previous ones that have come before, they've all been dispositions of the heart. They've all been traits of Christian character, the attitudes that ought to mark us as the people of God. They've been about the new nature that comes with discipleship and citizenship in the city of God, in the kingdom of God. But the last beatitude simply isn't a disposition. It's not a character trait, right? So there's a bit of a difference there. However, it is similar in the sense that just as those first seven speak to things that are to mark us out and to mark out the life of the disciple, so too does this beatitude mark out another characteristic of the life of disciples of Christ and citizens of the kingdom. But it does so in a surprising way. Because as we worked our way through those first beatitudes, we might at this point be tempted to think, well, who wouldn't love someone who demonstrates the dispositions that we've covered thus far, right? Certainly, as we grow in our conformity to the image of Christ that's represented in those Beatitudes, as our Christian character grows and we begin to be more robust in our living out of what characterizes who we are, then people should love us more. They should like us more, right? These are all good, desirable things that should make everybody super happy to know us and to be in our presence. But that's not the case, is it? Far from being something, far from these beatitudes, these dispositions characterizing us in such a way that causes the world and the natural men and women of it to love us, it causes them to hate us. And we can expect, as we live the way that we've been called to live, as the Spirit works within us, not accolades and not acceptance, but rather persecution and rejection. And this beatitude in our text before us this morning puts that point painfully before us, the reality that disciples of Christ will suffer persecution. Disciples of Christ will suffer persecution. And we'll look at that truth along these three lines. First, we'll turn to our text and look at the expectation of persecution. Secondly, we'll look at the cause of persecution, and then we'll close out with the blessedness of persecution. So turning then to that first element of the sermon this morning, the expectation of persecution. And that's really the thing, saints, is that it is an expectation. Right? It's a matter of when versus if. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The reality is that as we grow in these graces, as we begin to look more like our Savior, we can expect that persecution in some way, shape, or form will be our lot in life. If we look like Christ, we can expect to be persecuted. The scriptures are crystal clear in this regard. It's not relegated just to this particular beatitude. Jesus says as much in his Gospel of John, verse 15, or chapter 15, beginning in verse 18 and through verse 20. There he tells his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." What's Jesus telling his disciples there, but an expansion and an explanation of what we find in Matthew chapter 5. The reality is that the disciples can expect that just as he is hated, and we'll see that in Matthew, and we see that through all of the Gospels, that just as the world hated Jesus Christ, they can expect that it will hate them as well. Because the servant is not greater than his master. He doesn't receive better treatment than his master does, that if the master is hated, then the servants of that master will be hated as well. And the Apostle Paul doubles down on this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he says in verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." In other words, saints, this isn't something that perhaps we might undergo. This isn't something that might be our lot. This is something that inevitably will be our lot as we grow in grace. Because you have to remember what we learned in the beginning as we began walking through these Beatitudes, don't we? Because these attitudes, this way of living, this disposition, these characteristics are countercultural. They run against the grain of what a worldly culture expects, of what natural men and women do and how we live. The reality is we do not recognize our utter spiritual poverty in our natural selves, do we? We deny such a thing. And so if we are to see people living with that mindset of spiritual poverty, recognizing it and living in such a way that reflects that, and it's going to prick the conscience of those who see it and don't want any part of that. And you can march through each one of those Beatitudes and talk about how if we begin to grow in these graces, which inevitably we will if we are in the Spirit, if we are truly disciples, the more we look like the one the world hates, the more they will hate us. Culminating in what we learned about last week and that idea of peacemaking. Don't forget, what's the chief way in which we seek peace in this world? Right? By pointing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. By pointing men and women to the fact that they are at enmity with God. That they are rebels against him. That they hate him, that they don't want to submit themselves to his will. And that as a result, they justly reside under the wrath of God and face the specter of his judgment. And our call is to say, be at peace with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we know the world hates that. Unless the Spirit of God works within, regenerates, and grants the gift of faith. Saints, if we look like our Savior, if our graces, if we grow in these graces, the result is going to be conflict. When opposing value systems collide, conflict is the result and persecution is the inevitable reality. Because natural men and women hate God, they hate the things of God, and they hate the people of God. And this isn't something that's new either, right? This isn't something that's new. It's not as though Jesus is putting before these disciples something that the people of God have never seen and never undergone. We've already seen it in Genesis chapter 4, haven't we? Whereas Abel in faith pursues that relationship with God, righteously offering up what he ought to offer up to his God in the right attitude of heart and frame of mind, as he offers up his sacrifice to God in righteousness, Cain, because he hates the favor that God shows to Abel's righteousness and the faith in which it was brought, slew just Abel. Slew righteous Abel because of righteousness' sake. And as we march through the Old Testament over and over again, we see that those who call for obedience to God's will and those who promote the cause of righteousness and declare God's word and God's command find themselves consistently facing the wrath of those who hate God and simply have no desire to submit to his will. Look at the prophets of Israel. That's what our text talks about, right? Where Jesus says that so persecuted they the prophets before you. You should expect this. There's a pattern here that's not going to change. You think of Jeremiah as he spends time in that pit up to his chest in mud because he dared to declare to the people of God that they needed to repent, turn from their idolatry and to the God who redeemed them. Or you think of Daniel when all he does is pray towards the holy city on those appointed times because he desires to pray and desires to see that return to where he's from and to the city of God itself and the kingdom of God finds himself in that lion's den because people hate those who serve the living God. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego spending time in the fiery furnace. Isaiah and Amos, the examples don't fail to multiply. The reality is service to God, dedication to Him, a true heart that seeks to live in light of His Word and manifest these characteristics will produce persecution. And will produce that persecution from two avenues. First, it produces persecution from the world at large, from those who are outside of the church. That's the chief war that exists, isn't it? Those who are in the kingdom and those who are outside, those who are citizens of the kingdom of darkness and those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And those two worlds are constantly colliding. We're in that spiritual warfare as the rebels and enemies against God would do anything that they could to subdue, oppress, and to conquer the servants of God. The scriptures are abundantly clear about the existence of that conflict. And the more we look like what they hate, the more they'll want to destroy what they hate. But what we don't often understand and what we need to wrap our own minds around is that persecution doesn't just happen between those outside the church proper and those inside, but we can expect to see it in the church as well. And think about those Old Testament prophets. Who's persecuting them? Their own brothers and sisters, the members of the covenant community. When you think about Jesus Christ, who will put him to death? It will be the Romans in concert with the covenant people of God, won't it? When you think about the apostles as they begin in Jerusalem to declare this new covenant to the covenant people of God, they'll reject it and they'll spurn it. They'll beat his prophets and put them to death. the Roman world not any better, but the reality is that we can expect that as we live out this life, even inside the bounds of the covenant community, we can expect we will run across those who hate us even here. Because we know that all those who are in the visible church are not part of the invisible church. We know that there are sheep and goats and that the full sorting hasn't happened yet. And perhaps that's what we need to be most prepared for, because that's what's most hurtful and that's what's most devastating, when those who profess the name of Christ abuse and persecute and malign those who are seeking in sincerity to look like their Savior. Think about it in terms of peacemaking again. We seek in the church to try to make peace. We should expect that sometimes that's not going to be met with open and loving arms. Brothers and sisters, we must be ready to face persecution. The persecution that lies without outside the visible church, and the persecution that may well manifest itself within. Saints, there's one thing, there are a number of things, but one thing that so quickly disheartens and discourages Christians, and that is the actions of other Christians in response to their desire to live the righteous life. But Jesus says to expect it and to endure it, and that indeed we'll be blessed. So, we should expect inevitable persecution as we seek to live the righteous life, which leads us to that second avenue, the cause of persecution. It's stated for us in verse 10, of course. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In verse 11, blessed are you or when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. In other words, that this idea of expecting persecution isn't the idea that there's any old reason for suffering. It's not talking about when we face persecution or when we face conflict and difficulty simply because we can't control our lack of or we can't control our overzealous behavior. We can't expect that we're going to be part of this group of the blessed who are suffering persecution simply because they're not actually showing any of the previous character traits that we've already looked at and seen. When we are making ourselves odious through our poor behavior and our unrighteous behavior. No, there's a particular reason to expect persecution. And real and true persecution is persecution for righteousness' sake. Being persecuted because of your wholehearted devotion and dedication to living the life that you've been called to live. Putting aside the system of values that marks those who are outside of Christ and putting on the system of value that marks all of those who are in Christ because they've been renewed in His image. This is the only legitimate reason to suffer persecution. Peter says as much, right? That if you're going to suffer persecution, let it be because you have done that which is good, that which is righteous, not because you've been doing evil. So it's not persecution for any old reason, but for a particular one, for righteousness' sake. That is, living as a disciple in conformity to the will of God as demonstrated in the dispositions of the Beatitudes. Who we are by nature in Christ will result in a life that reflects who we are in Christ. And those who are not in Christ will hate us for it. It's important for us to understand it, because it braces us for that reality. We're not being called to a life of roses and gumdrops and bubblegum and pillowy clouds of ease. we're not being promised that if we do these things, that if our lives are transformed and we begin to take on the image of God in the depths of our being because of the work of His Spirit, that our lives aren't going to become these shiny, happy people sort of lives, saints. Rather, we can expect it to be difficult, not just because of the war that rages within as we're seeking to put to death the sin that still resides within us, but because of the war that will rage without. Saints, you will suffer if you take on this life. The call to faith in Christ is not an easy call, and the road of faith is not an easy road. No, righteousness comes with a price. Righteousness comes with a cost. And if our lives are easy, we ought to begin asking ourselves what our lives look like. Whether or not our pursuit of righteousness is vigorous, whether or not we're growing in these graces and truly looking like our Lord and Savior versus looking like the natural world in which we live. Of course, this persecution isn't simply a physical thing. It's not talking just about the fact of being put to death for the sake of Jesus Christ, though certainly that happens. It's also about bearing up under the reviling and under the slander. That's what he says in verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. We can expect to be maligned. We can expect to have our characters assassinated. We can expect to bear any number of labels that are designed in order to refute the truth that we profess, to paint us in the worst light. You can expect to face ridicule as we look completely different from the world in which we live. And we all know how we love to ridicule and to revile the other, that which looks different from us. Saints, we need to be willing to bear up under that. We need to understand that that's going to be the inevitable result of serving this king and identifying as his subjects, as his citizens, and as his servants. Because the more the world loves us, it means the more we look like the world. And the more the world hates us, because we're pursuing righteousness, not because we're being jerks, right? The more we should be expecting to grow in grace, or rather the other way around. The more we grow in grace, the more the world will hate us, right? So our persecution that we can expect to endure is because of our pursuit of righteousness. And are taking upon ourselves the name of Jesus Christ, having considered the cost and dedicating ourselves to live in his service and to look like him. Of course, all of that is difficult to take. That's why Jesus says it, and it's not the first time, it's not the last time that we'll see him putting this truth before us, of the difficulty of the road of the life of faith in any number of ways. We'll see it again. And so a difficult picture is painted for us, and we might be tempted to despair and to become discouraged. That's not Jesus' intention here, is it? He's not trying to throw people off becoming his disciples and saying, guys, you're really sure you want to do this? That's not what he's doing. He is beckoning people to come to him because this is where life resides, because this is where peace with God resides. But as you come to him, expect that you are going to endure these things. But just as with all of the other elements we've looked at before, the blessing of God is appended to it. inextricably linked and attached to it. So yes, expect to face the difficult life of faith, but remember that you will and are blessed, despite what the world thinks of you, despite what the world says about you, despite what the natural men and women in and outside of the church do to you or say about you. You are blessed. You will be blessed. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. And it's not particularly hard to see the connection between the two. Because ultimately what persecution does is it tests loyalty. And persecution refines. What you're willing to suffer demonstrates where your loyalties lie. It demonstrates what you value. Those who suffer for righteousness' sake, those who suffer for the name of Christ, demonstrate their loyalty to Him and the veracity of their residence in the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And likewise, not only is it the demonstration of the truth of our profession as we willingly undergo persecution for righteousness' sake, at the same time, there's that promise of God in it, the promise of His ongoing, continual favor. In other words, saints, persecution isn't going to disqualify you from His kingdom. An early end to your life isn't going to keep you out of your inheritance. And enduring reviling and slander, and having your character defamed for the cause of righteousness by unrighteous men, isn't going to defame you in the sight of God. On the contrary, His blessing is going to reside upon you. His blessing will continue to reside upon you from now until eternity. And that's really what should matter to us, saints. We shouldn't really be all that concerned with whether or not we have a good name in the world by its standards, because its standards don't matter. We should worry about whether or not we have a good name before God, because His standards are what matter. Because our relationship to Him and with Him is the preeminent relationship of our lives, and we would give anything and everything to have His favor shine upon us and to have Him testify to our righteousness in Jesus Christ and to declare His blessing on us. And we would endure anything to hear the words that Jesus will say in this very gospel later on. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The world can offer nothing like that. And professing believers who refuse to live according to what they profess can offer nothing that can compare to that. That's why we can endure with joy, which is what Jesus says. Right? But not only can you endure this, and not only ought you to do it, but you ought to do it with joy, which, of course, boggles and blows our minds, doesn't it? How is it that we can enjoy persecution? Well, the thing that Jesus is getting at is not that we should enjoy persecution and be getting some sort of perverse pleasure from actually experiencing these unpleasant, terrible things, and somehow pursue them and seek them out, as though they, in and of themselves, through our seeking them, is what puts us under God's favor. That's not what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, if you reside in God's blessed favor through faith in His Son, you will endure persecution for your pursuit of righteousness, right? And it will be a joy to you, far from being something that is sorrowful. Because persecution is not to be a discouragement that leads to defeatism. Rather, painful though it may be, it leads to great reward. Not because of the persecution proper, but because of three things. First, it allows us to identify with Christ in a capacity that we could not otherwise. He suffered for us, and now we get to suffer for and with Him. Think about Acts chapter 5 and the Christians who are persecuted for their proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they walk away from that persecution and they are rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. It allows us to identify with Him at a deeper level, to know Him even more, to know the depths of what He did for us. Certainly we'll not suffer to the depth that He did, nor will our suffering be efficacious in the manner that His was, but certainly it helps us to grow in our knowledge of the great love He demonstrated by suffering on our behalf as we join in and partake in and fill up the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Allows us to identify with Christ and grow us deeper in our love for Him, but it also reveals the truth of our identity with the people of God through the ages. We dealt with that a bit already. The idea that undergoing this persecution demonstrates the truth of what we are living, because it inevitably flows from it. And then thirdly, because the suffering of persecution will pale in comparison to the great reward and glory of our inheritance. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, isn't it? When he talks about how the sufferings of this life will pale in comparison to the glory that awaits him in the presence of his God. As much as we may end up suffering here, as much as we may be reviled and slandered and defamed and abused, whatever it may happen to be, as much as it may hurt, it will pale in comparison when we reside in the light of God's glory, in His direct presence. All of this suffering will have been wiped clean, and we'll know in fullness what it means to be in that blessed relationship in the presence of God, having Him as our God and we being His precious prized possession. We can expect persecution, saints, if we take on this life, if we seek to live as we're called to live. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disheartened. There's great reward for those who are dedicated and fiercely loyal to Jesus Christ. The reward is God Himself. As we close this morning, let's consider some final points of application. How do we take these truths, how do we take this expectation of persecution and the blessedness that is promised to those who endure and undergo and apply it in the life in which we live? The first thing that we need to do, saints, is to begin to evaluate our value systems. To take the time to look back over those seven Beatitudes that we've already seen and see whether or not indeed we are seeking to grow in these graces and whether or not they are manifesting themselves in our lives. Right? Because let's be honest, most of us live fairly undisturbed lives, don't we? Most of us can't really say that we suffer much persecution or that we're reviled and that we're slandered for the sake and for the cause of righteousness. And that's not to say all of that would be because none of us are pursuing these things as we ought, but we ought to take the time and to look and to see how it is we are living. Whose value system have we embraced? Whose value system are we walking according to? Because if we experience no persecution, if there's no slander and there's no reviling, because really we embrace the value system of the world and they know and love their own, we have a real problem, don't we? Right? What's your value system? What do you treasure most? This is going to come through over and over again in this sermon. What do you love the most? What do you want the most? What do you crave and desire the most? Is it God? Is it relationship with Him? Is it a life that conforms to His will as revealed in this Word? Is it a character and a disposition that looks just like what we've already seen for these 8 or 9 weeks? Is that where your heart lies? If not, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to put off and to put on. Now is the time to stop looking at the world and this temporal life and this temporal earth and all of its temporary blessings and all of its temporary pleasures, legitimate and illegitimate, as the source of your joy and happiness, as what determines your worth and your value. Stop. Now is the time to turn your eyes to the heavens, where Jesus Christ is, and the lives of all those who are in Him reside. And to live in such a way that reflects that your treasure is there. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Saints, if indeed that is what you are striving for, as all of us should, as is the inevitable reality of being reborn, is to grow in these things, because God promises not just to redeem us from sin, but to exterminate it within us. And we will grow in these graces, because the Spirit will grow us in these graces. If we can see that evidence, and we see that playing out, and we know, as much as it lies within us, depending on the Spirit to search us out, we know that this is what we're striving for. Then get ready. Get ready, because at some point or another, you will face persecution. The more you look like Christ, the more you sound like Him and walk like Him and act like Him and think like Him and live like Him, the more you love Him, the less those who don't will love you. And it will result in persecution. Get ready. Be willing to endure. Embrace that suffering for the joy that comes along with knowing your Christ even deeper as you suffer with Him. As you're brought together as the people of God in the bond of suffering for the common cause of Christ. And as you eagerly look for that great reward that lies ahead for all of those who will endure for the sake and for the name of Jesus Christ. Don't seek it out, saints, but be ready for it. Always remembering, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For they are, and they shall be called, the sons of God.